Everyone, let's try this again. It's great to see everybody. I'm so glad that you're here. It always works better when the pastor remembers to turn the microphone on. I do that to save the battery in between time, but you know, it's just kind of the way that works. One thing, like a couple announcements for y'all, if you would. Most of you have probably taken out your cell phones. You've either connected with the question of the day or done those things on the service, but also you may have noticed we have the QR code there in the pew. If you scan that QR code, it's going to lead you to two things. First of all, it's going to lead you to our guest connection form, which if you're a guest, it's an easy way to get connected so that we can get to know you and build some connection together. It also leads you, for guests and members alike, it leads you to our online giving form. So if you'd like to give online today via credit card, debit card, or something of that nature, you can do that right there with the QR code, obviously, as well. We also have the offering boxes out back as you leave. If you'd like to give your offering in that fashion, that's perfectly okay as well. And we're just glad to have you folks online. We're really glad you're here this morning. And if you would like to give online, you have that access as well in your comment section. You also have access to the guest information as well. The second announcement is, if anybody's seen my Bible and my sermon wandering around here, I'd love for them to come back so I could use them during this time. If not, we're just going to go on anyway and have a great time. It'll be fun. So, what about those meals? Those meals, right? Your favorite meal, what that meal looks like, where that meal is. Did you get a chance to write down some of your ideas? We had a lot of good ideas, a lot of good thoughts about that. At the first service, and I know we've got a lot of good ideas too. You can think about your favorite meal. There's a lot to put out there, right? There's who you're eating with. There's what you're eating, right? Because that's important too. Maybe where the favorite restaurant, or maybe you're the kind of person that your favorite meal is more on the beach with sandwiches because you're on the beach, right? Or maybe that favorite meal is at a concert out on the lawn. We're getting to some of those things are opening up again, right? And we're getting to do some of those things again. There's so many things involved with the perfect meal and the favorite meal. Thank you. Thank you, lovely bride. Thank you, lovely bride. Bad sermon. Bad sermon. So that perfect meal, one of the things we think about with the perfect meal is we think about it's a metaphor for God's everlasting life. The great banquet is a biblical metaphor for the everlasting life of God, and it's one that God uses over and over throughout the Bible. Our first text this morning, Isaiah 25:6, we're going to put that up on the screen for you here so you can see that. We read in this passage where Isaiah says, "On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines." And what Isaiah is referring to is the end of all history. When God makes everything right, when God erases sin, erases evil, erases brokenness and suffering, and makes all things right for all the people that God has invited to this banquet, and brings everybody to the table. And that table is going to be a table that's not just for the people of Israel. As the text said, it's going to be a table for everybody. And this is something that you may not have thought about in quite this way, so I want to give you a minute to take it in. You and I were created for the perfect meal with God. We were created for the perfect meal with God. We were created to live life with God, to do life in this world with God, and to do everlasting life with God. And this great banquet, this perfect meal that God is setting up, Israel looked forward to it. All through the Old Testament, they looked forward to it. As a matter of fact, God commanded the people of Israel to set aside feast days during the year. There are three particular feasts. There was Passover. There was the Feast of Booths. There's the Feast of Weeks. Feast of Booths was also called the Feast of Tabernacles. These feast weeks were set aside by God for the people of Israel to follow. What that tells us is the people of Israel remembered their faith not mainly at the temple or mainly what we would call in the church building. They remembered their faith around the table as they shared meals together. Table time is sacred time. Table time is worship time. It's teaching time where we experience the presence of God. Now, there's something else about table time. Table time is also mission time. Because you see, to live in covenant with God means that we invite others to God's table. Because God's invitation to the table, the great banquet table at the end of history, that invitation is available to everyone. Every single human being is invited to that table of God. Hospitality is one of the foundational laws God gives to the people of Israel after the people are brought out of Egypt. Hospitality is something that is taught and commanded by God to God's people. Look with me at Deuteronomy 10, 7 through 19. Moses gives the great final words to the people of God gathered on the mountain. Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 19. Put that on the screen for you there. It says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." God makes it very clear to God's people. God loves the widow, God's people will love the widow. God loves the orphan, God's people will love orphans. God loves aliens, and we're not talking about the ones in outer space, right? Okay, God loves aliens. I'm sure God loves those too. We've just never found any. But we're talking about ones from other nations. God loves foreigners, as the text said. That means God's people will love refugees and immigrants, because that's what God does. God feeds the stranger. God's people will feed the stranger. Hospitality was the calling of God's entire faith community. That was the calling of God's people, to invite people around the table of God. But it goes even deeper than that. Here's some words from Deuteronomy about the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. This is found in Deuteronomy 16, 13 through 15. We're going to read these together. It says, "Celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles for 7 days after you've gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your wine press. Be joyful at your feast, you, your sons and daughters, your manservants and maidservants, and the Levites, the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the feast to the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose." The perfect meal of the year at the Feast of Booths, everybody was welcomed. Not just the people of Israel, everybody around the community was welcomed. From the newly arrived immigrant to the orphan from another country, everyone ate from the goodness of the community of God. This yearly feast was actually a foreshadowing of the great banquet of God, a reminder that this feast in this imperfect world is pointing us toward the time when we all live with God and all join around God's table, when we're all invited. The life of following God, the life that God calls us to, is a life of loving compassion, where we invite everyone to God's table, regardless of their politics, nationality, skin pigmentation, gender, net worth, regardless of their sin. Because one day this is how it will all be. Everyone who accepts God's invitation will sit around the table. And it's highly possible you're going to sit next to someone who didn't vote like you. It's highly possible you're going to sit next to someone who didn't speak the same language you spoke on earth. And it's highly possible that then we're not going to care, because we're going to speak the language of God. We live now to build pictures of God's kingdom around the table of God. That's what Isaiah, what we're taught in Deuteronomy, and that's what Jesus teaches as well. But something went horribly wrong. We know something went wrong because nearly 1,300 years after these texts, particularly after the Deuteronomy text, We find Jesus teaching the great banquet parable that we started talking about last week. We find Jesus sitting at a banquet in the home of Pharisees. He's sitting at a table with spiritually and financially privileged people. The table is filled with people of spiritual status, and the orphan, the widow, the foreigner, the broken, the lame, the crippled, the blind, the poor are nowhere to be found. Ironically, the ones seated around the table with Jesus, they knew the law of Deuteronomy by heart. They knew the words of God in the first five books of the Bible, what we sometimes call the Pentateuch, what they would call the Torah. They knew them by heart. And yet this banquet that we're talking about today again is a gathering of spiritual and social elitism. The people charged with building tables to welcome the world to God had moved instead to building walls that separated people from God. Let me remind you of the story. By the way, I think I told you last week, this is my favorite parable Jesus told. It's my favorite story of Jesus in all of the Word of God. Which means we're going to talk about it for another week after this one too. Luke 14, starting with verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" One man raises a self-congratulatory toast for himself and his friends. "Blessed are all who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." This man was so excited about it because he knew he was going to be there. And of course, all of his friends, because they were the ones good enough in their own minds for the table. Jesus responds to the rampant pomposity and sanctimoniousness with a profound story. The story unmasks the brazen disdain present in these religious persons for persons that are less than them. It forces them to confront their prejudice and their pride. And they don't like it. The story goes like this. A man had a great dinner. He invited many guests. He sent out the invitations beforehand, gave them the date and the time of when things would start, and said, "We'll come," announcing it again, giving you another reminder so you can be ready. All these folks accepted the invitation, but when the time came, when the servants came to announce that the banquet was ready, many of them began to make excuses. The first one said, "I've just bought some property. I need to go and see it, so please excuse me." Now, nobody buys property or a house without looking at it first, at least not until this era, when there's no houses to buy, and people have to go and bid and find them, and maybe people are buying houses without seeing them now. Or maybe if you bought one of those $1 houses in Italy, you went and didn't see that first. But as a general rule, when we buy some property and invest that much money, we're going to go see it. And this happens, so this man says, "Please excuse me." We can equate that in our day to somebody who gets called urgently out of town on business and they have to miss an event. The next guest, he's bought 5 new teams of oxen for his commercial landscaping business. His commercial landscaping business got hit hard in the pandemic. No office buildings were doing any landscaping because nobody was meeting in their offices. Nobody was going to the shopping centers for a number of months, so he lost lots of money. And then things began to open up, and he began to have a couple of contracts, and then he got this one big contract, and he's going to get ready and get on top of that contract when one of his oxen, is it one oxen, one ox? You get the idea. One of those animals broke his leg and was no good to him pulling a team, and it messed up the whole team. He was panicked. If he didn't get this contract done, all that he tried to hold together during the pandemic was going to come crashing down. He was panicked. He went to rent an ox and rented a team, but they never showed up at the job site. So he went and forked over the money and bought a new set of five oxen. They put him in the hole temporarily, but he said, if I can just get through this contract, I can make it happen. So he sends to the master and says, please excuse me. I've had an emergency come up at work. I'm going to lose my business if I don't handle this. The final guest, I just got married, so I can't come. Wouldn't you love to know the conversation that went on behind the scenes in that one? I mean, really. Here's how I kind of imagine it. Honey, this is the groom. Our honeymoon was great, and the first week of marriage has been marvelous, but I'm leaving tonight to go to so-and-so's banquet, and I won't be back for a few days. Bride says, leaving? We just got back home. Why can't I come? And the groom says, well, it's kind of a guy thing, kind of like a bachelor banquet. And the bride said, there's no way you're going to that banquet without me. Groom, but honey, I promised. And the bride says, you also promised me this weekend we're going to take back China and write thank you notes. And the groom, in all of his kind naivete, says, but honey, you're so much better at all that stuff than I am anyway. Why don't you just do all that? The bride responds by turning around, walking into the bedroom, and slamming the door, leaving the groom stunned, bewildered, and wondering how he'd gone wrong. Don't worry, she'll tell him soon enough. So then the host receives a note. I just got married. I can't come. You know, commentators and preachers for years have given these three a hard time for making trivial excuses for missing the banquet. But their excuses were not trivial. They were related to important priorities like marriage, like business, like keeping their family fed. These are not trivial priorities. The point isn't that these folks ignored the banquet for frivolous things. The point is they missed the best priority by focusing on lots of good priorities. That's exactly what happens when religious judgments, preferences, and activities take priority over embracing outsiders and strangers with the love of God. The Pharisees and societal swells at the table, they don't miss Jesus' point. The very people who accepted the invitation of God are the people that they rejected. They, the very ones they thought would be at the banquet of God, were not the ones there in Jesus' story. They spent all their time pursuing God's laws and religious norms, and they were so concerned about their laws and traditions that they missed the point of their lives. Love your neighbors and invite them to the table of God. All of them. Followers of Jesus are not called to keep people out. We're called to invite them in. We're called to invite people into relationship with God. Sometimes we get so concerned about inviting people to church programs that we miss inviting them to God. We're going to talk about some of these things more next week. We're going to particularly talk about the identities of the poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind. We're going to talk about those folks. But today, let me just share with you three thoughts to take with you about this story. The first one that I want you to remember is that you and I, we were made for God's great banquet. We were made for the banquet. In fact, every human being was made to live in a to live in a relationship with God. God created us to love us. And He longs to be in a love relationship with every single one of us. All of us are invited to God's table. All of us are invited to live in a relationship with God now and for all eternity. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He died on the cross so that every person might have the opportunity to be invited to God. Regardless of what you've done, you have the opportunity to accept the free gift of life with God. But sometimes we think about that gift from God as something that only happens one day when we die. That's not what Jesus intended. Jesus intended for us not only to long for the great banquet then, but to live the great banquet life now. Jesus modeled for us living a life of God's banquet in the present. But how do we do that? How do we live in God's presence on a day-to-day basis when we can't see God? And when there's so much in our world that is pointing in other directions besides God? That's a great question. I'm reminded of the words that you and I have prayed many times. Maybe you have prayed them, heard them. The words from the Lord's Prayer: give us today our daily bread. Or maybe if you prefer Luke's version, give us each day our daily bread. Give us this day now. Give us each day coming our daily bread. These two subtleties remind us that God provides for our nourishment and sustenance each day and today. Our goal is to eat all day long, metaphorically speaking, from the table of God. That's our goal. That's our life. We're not merely called to have a devotional and prayer time with God each morning and then check off our spiritual to-do list and move into the rest of our lives and do the other categories of living. No. We are made to pray and set the tone for our day and spend the day in companionship with God, regardless of what else is going on in our life. We are called throughout the day to be mindful of God's presence and to live in God's love. As you and I commute to work, we are called to live at the banquet table of God's love. As you wrestle with your cell phone company over your service, we are called to live at the banquet table of God's love. As you wait in line, drive in traffic, and do the task of your job, we are called to live at the banquet table of God's love. We are called in everything that we experience to live as if our very lives are sustained by the bread of God, because, friends, they are. Not a one of us can make anything happen in our lives. Not a one of us can make our bodies breathe without the aid of God beyond us. We live by the bread of God each and every single day. It is the only thing that sustains us. But there's more. There's more to God's banquet than simply feeding ourselves. You were made to invite outsiders to eat at God's banquet. You and I were made to invite outsiders to the table of God. Outsiders sounds like such a harsh word. And yet all of us instinctively are tempted to define our circles of relationship by who is in and who is out. Marketers help us do this. Talk show pundits help us do this. The media, news organizations help us build walls between people to tell us who is in and who is out. Our culture encourages us to decide who belongs based on society's acceptable standards of status. You know what those are. We judge who belongs based on who has the most money, the most achievement, and positional importance. We value people by beauty and body image, by who has the best outfits, by who accessorizes the best or has the most influence on social media. We judge people based on body types and shapes and who has the most winsome personality. We are taught to value people by their achievements, their looks, finances, and even in this day, we're taught to value people by their partisanship. We live in a world where pundits scream verbally and in writing at us and tell us to be angry at people who are different from us. In fact, there are ones that tell us that to be Christian, we have to be angry and hateful toward ones who do not think or act the way we do. What's very interesting is I don't find that anywhere in the message of Jesus, that we are called to hate people who think differently than us, that we are called to point out and speak with harshness on social media and on any other forms, with brazen audacity to tell people that they do not measure up. We have been sold a bill of goods that to be Christian, we have to adopt a certain party line and be willing to vent all over anyone else who does not accept that position. We have been had. We have been duped. We have traded the cause of loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. We have traded our call from God for the call to hate, and the church in America has suffered because of it. The Pharisees fell into this trap too. They fell into the trap of evaluating people based on their own categories and putting a wall between them and anyone that doesn't measure up. Now, of course, they might have acted nicely to them, just like we might act nicely to people who we consider different or outside. But we do not let them in. Jesus states that the great banquet was open to the blind, the poor, the crippled, and the lame. In fact, Jesus tells the Pharisees that they should invite the blind, the crippled, poor, and the lame to their own personal banquets. We are called to embody the welcome and compassion of God. We are called to embody the compassion of the great banquet in our own meals, in our own lives. Jesus did not simply teach the truth of radical, compassionate hospitality with this parable. Jesus taught this story with his life. The book of Luke is filled with stories of Jesus eating at parties and drinking during the ordinary times of life with people the Pharisees would not touch or acknowledge. In fact, they accused him. With one line in Luke, Jesus reminds the Pharisees that they had said, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Jesus didn't merely tell the story of God, including outsiders at the table. Jesus lived it, and so should we. We should long to be called friends of tax collectors and sinners. After all, that's what Jesus was called. And we're called to be like Jesus. I long and pray for a church and a generation of Jesus followers who are known for their willingness to sit at tables with persons who are different from them in race, politics, beliefs, ideology, and sin, and love them toward Jesus. I long for people in our church to sit with people who sin differently than they do and stop measuring some person's sins as worse than ours. Because guess what? We've sat in the church for decades. I hate to break it to you, But our sin is just as big as the ones outside the walls. We are called to invite people to the great banquet life of Jesus. All people. We are not called to set up walls. We are called to build tables. The problem is, in order to live a true great banquet life, we must embrace what most churches in America, big and small, traditional and contemporary, cool, uncool, whatever you want to call the churches, young churches, old churches, we must embrace what nearly all of them are missing: outsiders. By outsiders, I mean persons who have no connection to any form of organized religion, persons who have given up on church completely, persons who have never experienced church at all. We simply don't find outsiders like that inside the church building because they don't want to be here. They've been hurt by church. They've heard about us. They've judged us as less loving than the general populace. And they've decided they don't want anything to do with us. Most of these outsiders, or in some places they're called nuns, people who check on all the religion surveys that we have, they have no connection to any organized religious group. 50% of Americans do not want to participate in church programs or go on church property at all. How do we invite these outsiders, if you will, to the great banquet? We're going to have to go where they are instead of waiting for them to come to us. We must eat and befriend them at the pub, the softball field, the golf course, the office, on walks in our neighborhood, in the PTAs at our kids' schools. We are going to have to get out of our insider mentality. And we're going to have to love not only the people we like, the people that are like us, we're going to have to go deeper. We're going to have to grow into deeper disciples and love people like God created them. We're going to have to love them with the very grace of God that God loved us, because God loves them with that same grace. This leads us to the final observation for the morning. Religious activity can get in the way of inviting outsiders to the great banquet. Religious activity can get in the way of inviting outsiders to the great banquet. The simple, unsanitized truth, main idea of this story is this: if we make religion our purpose, we will miss the banquet of God. If we make the religious activity, if we make committee meetings, if we make classes, if we make building maintenance, if we make these things our purpose, we will miss the great banquet of God, because we will do good things of religion instead of the great things for God. Now again, notice, it's not that those things are unimportant. They're good things. But when good things take over for the best thing, we miss the point, just like the Pharisees did. If you and I are so intent on applauding our religious orthodoxy, church attendance, and church activity, we will miss the banquet, even if we are blessed enough at the end of the age to find ourselves sitting at the table of God. We will look around at all the others at the table and say, how on earth did they get in here? And God will have to remind us, you're the same as they are. We will become like Jonah. Like Jonah, who, when he went and preached to the Ninevites and Nineveh actually repented of all their evil, he sulked and got angry and lost his temper and walked and sat down in sullenness outside the city and basically said, God, I came here to see you burn them, because that's what they deserve. And God says, Jonah, it's my call, and I choose grace. We have put ourselves in the judgment seat, friends, And that's not our chair. That chair belongs to God. Our calling is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And in so doing, invite the broken, the poor, the blind, the lame, and the crippled to the table of God. Church insiders have the tendency to make insider pursuits our focus. And in doing so, we miss the invitational mission God has given us for the world. We miss out on the purpose of our lives, to be ones who extend grace as God extends grace. A final true story for the road. A man in his 20s had been to church every Sunday of his life. He even went when he was in college. But some things happened in his church and he got burned. He got burned bad. He was hurt. So one Sunday he'd had enough. He called a couple of friends that didn't go to church, called a couple of friends that did go to church and said, "Let's go to the lake." They went to the lake to water ski, but he felt guilty. So before they got on the boat, he said, "Folks, this is the first Sunday in my life I can remember that I haven't been in a church building. And I just want to tell you why." And for about 5 or 10 minutes, he told them what he felt God was doing in his life. He told them that he was grateful for the beauty of the day and that he loved Jesus and he thought the church should be so much more like Jesus than it was. And then he said, "I'm going to pray. Would anybody like to pray with me?" A couple of them did. And they went out and water skied and had a great time. Next week, that group grew from 5 to 10 to about 10 to 15. And the same kind of pattern repeated itself. A few weeks later, that group had grown to 30 people. 30 people. Some of the folks brought picnics for lunch and they shared them among themselves. They ate together. They had a devotional together. They prayed together. And then, yes, they water skied together and had a great day. After another month or two, there were 50 people gathering regularly by this boat ramp. They were having devotionals together. They were praying together. People were asking spiritual questions. People were experiencing love and grace. And you know what else was happening? They had made that boat ramp their mission responsibility. And what that means is that anybody who had a boat that was sputtering, a boat that was not working correctly, a few of them had brought tools and bought some parts, and they had all kind of collected money and bought parts together. Any boat that was struggling, they immediately went out and helped fix that boat. And as they did, they invited the people to come to their fellowship the next week. And it grew and grew. And before long, people were baptized in the lake. And people began to build a family. And out of a boat ramp, a church sprouted up. Now, I want a church like this one. It was what we might call a fresh expression of church. A church where people who were not comfortable walking into a church building like this had found a home with Jesus. Meanwhile, back at the church that the young man had stopped attending, the deacons, the Sunday school teachers, mission groups, staff, and others had all added this young man to their prayer list. They prayed for him every Wednesday night prayer meeting to come back to God and come back to the church. They called him. They listened to him tell these exciting things that God was doing, but they couldn't hear. All they could say was, "You need to get back to church and stop running away from God." Not one of them went out to see what God was doing. And so, friends, the whole church missed the great banquet. We do something in our services that we started last week called a time of response. This is a time where we make sure that everyone has the chance to respond to what God has said and taught us. You can do a lot of different things during this time. You can walk to the offering box and give your offering. You can walk forward to one of the side altars and pray. You can spend time praying in your pew. We have a couple of ministers, myself and Pastor Walter, will be in the back. If you'd like to come and ask questions, if you'd like to come and have a minister pray over something that's going on in your life, or maybe if you'd like to come and say, tell me more about this Jesus and how I follow him, we would love to have that conversation with you and pray over you. During this time of response, our Transform Praise Team is going to be singing, and you're going to be invited to stand and sing with them. You can respond simply by singing deeply in worship. But this time of response is for you. It's not just for people who get up. It's for everyone in this room, everyone online. It is a time where you can respond to what God is asking you to do. If you're wondering how to think and how to pray, maybe you could do this. Maybe you could think about, what are three ways this week that you can offer compassion to someone who is outside your circle? Three ways you can offer compassion this week to someone who is outside your circle. I invite you to stand with me and respond as God leads. Let's stand.